Good morning, Franklin Church. I appreciate your presence today as we continue our Sunday morning preaching series that is simply titled, The Gospel. The Gospel. My last sermon series, and I hope my most important. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 to 26, Jesus is praying for His disciples. And John tells of Jesus making this prayer, not only for His disciples, but for all who will believe through them. And in case you don't know, you don't understand what John is saying, that means that Jesus is also praying for all of us. And I love how He prays for us and how it helps us to understand the assignment He has given us and how that assignment is to be accomplished. So if you haven't already, I want to ask you just now to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to John 17. And listen very carefully to the prayer of Jesus, John 17, beginning in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. And He's talking about the 12 on that night, on this night before He is to be crucified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. As you look at those words, listen very carefully to what Jesus has just said. Lord, I am praying, I am earnestly praying that My people in the church will be one in us and will be transformed into a community of unity. And I am praying this so that the world will look at, so that the world will take note of, so that the world will see this unity and they will believe that You, Father, are the One who sent Me. Those words just read are shorthand for the gospel. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you could quote it, couldn't you? For God so loved the world that He sent His monogene. He sent His one and only. He sent His unique and one-of-a-kind Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That is shorthand for the gospel. A transformed, changed people who themselves will indeed transform and change the world. That is what Jesus is praying for us. And as you look at the text this morning, I will tell you that He is praying three prayers. Three prayers that will enable us as His people to accomplish the Great Commission. It's pretty heavy stuff. So obviously, we have to look at the three things that Jesus is praying for the Franklin Church. Go back to your text, verse 22, as He continues. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You have sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Jesus' first prayer for the Franklin Church is that she would model the unity of God. That we would model the unity of God. As Jesus is speaking to His Father, He speaks of the church being one as He and the Father are one. Would you think about that for a moment? Jesus is praying that we in the church will experience the unity experienced by the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's pretty incredible. Pretty incredible that Jesus is praying for the kind of community for the kind of unity in the church that He Himself experiences in the holy dance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus wants for us in this church what He has with the Father and the Spirit. Spiritual oneness. Spiritual community. And it is important to ask just here and to answer just what is this unity that Jesus is praying for. What exactly does Jesus mean? Now, many people in our own fellowship look at this passage and they believe it to mean, and they accept nothing less than uniformity. That we all look alike, dress alike, think alike, talk alike, walk alike. That every one of us, that all of us agree on everything. But that's not unity. That is not unity. Christian unity is not based upon the externals of the flesh. It is based on the internals and the eternals of the Spirit. Friends, our fellowship must be built upon the essentials of our new creation, the essentials of our transformation, our new birth. Friends, we will never be uniform on the externals. We'll never be. And those who think that, and those who teach that we will and that we must, they are naive. And so we are back now to the facts of the gospel. And the facts, as Jesus states them, are that He has loved us. He has given His life for us. That is the truth that unites us. That's the truth that brings us together with people all over this community and people all over the world. Not all the stuff that we are against, but the person we are for, who is our precious Jesus. I have found, Jim has found, that when I keep that first, God opens so many doors to other people who believe that too. I do not spend my time, I want you to know, I do not spend one second of it arguing religion with people. I don't spend one second of my time arguing with others about music, arguing with them about communion, arguing with them about baptism. Not one second. I spend my time finding common ground, which is a shared belief, which is a shared faith that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. And I ask God to take that and to use that and to lead that friendship, that unity, to the place, to the destination that He chooses for it to be. The basis of fellowship is Jesus. It is not baptism. It is not music. It is not what version of the Bible do you use. It is our precious Jesus. And it does not escape me as I read John's gospel that the Son earnestly prays to the Father that we will seek unity, that we will seek being one. And I know this is very simplistic, but you see, the very first thing you need to do in order to be in community, isn't it obvious, is to join that community. And if you're not a part of Jesus' church, then you'd better be figuring out what you need to do to be a part of His church. You can't partake of the unity that Jesus prays for, the unity of His family, when you're standing on the outside. It's not rocket science. Eugene Peterson writes, "There can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion in an embrace of community. I am not myself by myself." So I want to ask you this morning, are you in community? And folks, I don't mean you just slide in here and slide out at the last minutes every now and then. Are you in community? Are you doing everything that you do with the idea of putting people together in unity, putting people together in community? Is that what you have in mind? So you have to be in community. That's first. Then second, you have to work for unity. I hope we understand that it takes some work. Paul addresses this in Ephesians when he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, he's saying, do you understand unity is not an accident? It doesn't just fall out of the sky and land on a church. It is strategic. It is by choice. It is something we have to work at. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then Paul adds, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What Paul is saying is that is the internal. That is the eternal. That is what our unity is built around. But we all know, don't we? Let's just go ahead and be honest enough to admit it. We all know that is not the history of the church. It's not. The history of the church is a history of conflict. And it's a history of division. It's a history of disunity. And all of that confirms to the world their skepticism that God really is the one who sent Jesus. And it's the exact opposite of Jesus' prayer. Mark Twain was, at the very least, an agnostic if he was not an atheist. And he was famous for telling this story of how he once took a dog and a cat and he put them in a cage together, a dog and a cat, put them in a cage together to experiment about how they might get along. And he says, you know, to my surprise, I took a dog, I took a cat, put them in a cage together, and what do you know? They got along just fine. It surprised Mark Twain that you could just take a cage and put a dog and a cat in there, and they got along. And so he thought he would intensify his experiment a little bit. So he took a bird and a pig, and he put the bird and the pig in the cage along with the dog and the cat, just to see how a bird, a pig, a dog, and a cat would all get along together in a cage. And he said, you know what? They got along famously. He was so surprised that he decided to intensify the experiment just one more time. And so he says he put a Baptist, a Presbyterian, and an Episcopalian in the cage with them. And Mark Twain then writes, when I did that, there was not a living thing left within 10 minutes. Now, do you think that disunity, the disunity that Twain saw in Christianity, might have contributed, just a little bit, might have contributed to his disbelief that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God who had been sent by the Father? I certainly do. It is the exact opposite of what Jesus prayed we would do. So I want to ask you a personal question this morning. Which is the bigger scandal of God? That He loves you, or that He loves everybody else too? You can be in unity with a whole lot of folks who are not exactly like you, but it takes commitment and it takes work. And it takes that unity being built on the right things. And the implication of Jesus' prayer is that when the world actually sees that in our relationships, in our spiritual relationships, when they see that unity, they are blown away by the miracle of it, and they know it didn't come from us. It has to be of God. Everything around us, every single day, is torn apart. It's divided in thousands and thousands of ways. But our unity in Jesus Christ is supposed to be our demonstration to the world that God is alive. Well, the second prayer that Jesus prays in the text that you're looking at this morning is that the Franklin Church would experience the glory of God's servant heart. He prays first for unity. He prays second for glory. Go back to your text now and consider verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Hear what he says. God, I want these men with me and all the ones who will come after them to believe through their message. I want all of them to behold my glory. Glory. Theologically defined as the visible manifestation of the divine. In other words, glory is what you see when you see God. The visible manifestation of the divine. Now, if you have been here in the last 2 weeks, we've covered this ground pretty thoroughly. We did it in John 12 and John 13. And we talked about the paradox of glory. About Jesus going to a cross and that being His glory. We talked about His sacrifice as experiencing the pleasure of the Father, doing the Father's will. Jesus wants us to understand that a part of glory is sacrifice. We talked about Jesus washing the feet of His disciples last Sunday. We talked about the act, that act of servanthood. And we saw that the paradox of the gospel is the gospel message is majestic and it is powerful. It is its most powerful when it comes all wrapped up and bundled up in acts of servanthood. Sacrificial service, that's glory. And in the prayer, Jesus prays that we will see His glory, the glory God gave to Him before the creation of the world. Why does He want us to see it? So that we will reflect that glory in our own lives. By our own sacrifice and our own service. Jesus exhibits, He shows us the glory of the Father by His own sacrifice. By His own service. And we see that. We see His glory. And when you see that, you see God. And guess what? He wants all of us to do the same thing. He wants all of us to be sacrificial servants. It's what He prays for. And He prays for that because He knows if we'll do that, it will reflect to the world the glory of God. But how do we do that? How do I reflect God's glory in the skeptical world that I live in? And again, it's not rocket science. You serve sacrificially. And we do it together. We do it in unity through Jesus. Jesus prayed that you would. Jesus prayed that I would. He prayed that all of us together would reflect His glory. And that means we would be found as He was found in sacrificial service. You want to answer Jesus' prayer just here? It's very simple. Get busy serving somewhere. But there's a third prayer that Jesus prayed for the Franklin Church. And that prayer is very simply that we would reflect the beauty of God's love. Back to your text, verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, with the implication here being, and I want them to know you. Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they, my disciples, they know that you have sent me. My church knows me. My church knows you. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. Here's the reason. In order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And the implication is very clear. So that they may go into the world, and as they do, the Father's love will be made beautiful in their eyes. Jesus prays that we would reflect the beauty of God's love. N.T. Wright says of Jesus' prayer, this whole prayer in the end is about the love of the Father, surrounding Jesus with the same love as a bond and a badge, surrounding all of Jesus' people, making Him the present to them and to the world. Jesus prayed that we as His people, that we in this church would reflect the beauty of God's love to them. So how do we do that? How do we get that done? First, you have to experience the beauty of God's love yourself. And then having experienced it, this is not a secret mission that we're on. You're not supposed to keep it to yourself. Having experienced it, you give it away to everybody else that you can. I tell you about The Well pretty often. That ministry that Angela and I are a part of, in Clarksville, a ministry to the lowly and the downtrodden. You're probably tired of hearing me tell you about it by now, but I'm going to tell you, it impacts my life in a way that nothing else does. And I told you about a person. I told you about a church member whose one question always is, well, how many of those people have you baptized? And I just have to tell you, I'm not really even sure about that number. I'm not sure. But let me tell you what I am absolutely sure about. Here's what I'm sure about. I'm sure about I was hungry and you fed me. I'm sure about I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I'm very sure about I was cold. I was so cold. And you gave me a coat and a hat and some socks and some gloves. I've been outside for days and you gave me a place to come inside for a little while and thaw out my frozen fingers and toes. I haven't ever really felt the love of Jesus. I haven't ever really felt the love of anybody else for that matter. And if you knew my story, you would know that lack of love and affection in my life is a major contributing factor to why I am where I am right now. But you have shown me love. You've shown me love by the things that you do for me. And when I ask you why, and I have, and when I want to know what prompts you to do this, and I do want to know, you always give God the credit. You always tell me that all of these things are but a reflection of the God who loves me. Church exhibiting the love and the beauty of God is what the Son of God prays for. It's what you do. And Jesus implies in His three prayers for us that we will have unity and we will have glory and we will have beauty. And that God will use all of that, will use us in our unitedness, in our togetherness to change and transform the world. It has been said that the lost world cannot see God. That's why they're lost. If they could see God, they wouldn't be lost. The lost world cannot see God, but they can see Christians. And what they see in us is absolutely what they will believe about God. Perhaps you have sensed over the course of this entire series, these lessons, that for me personally, I am personally in a period of some deep reflection and decision. I am. And I'm reading and I'm studying and I'm praying a lot. And I am revisiting who I am and what it is that I am supposed to be doing. And I'm thinking a whole lot about the sand in an hourglass that is running out. It's running out faster than it ever has. And in here, you see, in here, wow, in here being a Christian is comfortable and it's safe. I'll tell you right up here in this spot, man, it's comfortable and it's so safe. But Jesus didn't pray for comfort. And He didn't pray for safety, did He? I've looked back at this passage, and I encourage you to do it just now. I've looked at it over and over and over again, and if He did, I missed it. And if I missed it, I need somebody to show it to me. He prayed for unity. And I haven't always done that, but I'm supposed to. He prayed for glory. And at times, I have completely missed that. But I'm supposed to. He prayed for beauty, and at times, I've not reflected that. But I'm supposed to. And all of it, every last drop of it, every little ounce of it has one specific reason, one specific purpose. You know what it is? It's right there in the text. It's near the end of verse 21. That the world may believe that you sent me. That's it. That's not part of it. That's it. That's all of it. I'm not really sure just now what God has in mind for me. And I'm not praying for any specific thing. But I am praying, God, send me where you want me to go. Use me how you want to use me. Do with me as you see fit. And I need to be praying, God, take whatever you want me to do and use that to create a togetherness and a union a unity in your body. And I need to be praying, God, take whatever it is that you want me to do and use it to bring glory to your name, to the name of Jesus and to your church. I need to be praying, God, take whatever it is you want me to do and use that to reflect the beauty of the way you have so loved all of us. And you know what? If I can do that, whatever it turns out to be, it'll be right. It'll be enough. When we partake of the Lord's Supper as we did a few moments ago, we are supposed to experience the unity of our like faith. But it's not based on externals, folks. It's based on the internals. It's based on the eternals. As we meet around the table, we are rehearsing the glory of Jesus, who experienced the pleasure of His Father by laying down His own life to do the Father's will. As we partake of the bread, we partake of the cup, we are experiencing the beauty of the love of God because they represent Jesus' body and His blood. But do you realize and understand they represent more than anything else His great love for all of us? Unity, glory, beauty. That's lesson number 4. God bless you for listening. Let's pray. Father, would you help all of us today to answer this great prayer of Jesus? And Father, would you help us to seek unity with others who believe that Jesus is indeed your Son? Would you help us, Father, to create dialogue with them, to develop friendships, to look for common ground, and to be so grateful that there are so many who believe as we do, that you are the one who sent Jesus, and that He came willingly and intentionally to experience your pleasure by being obedient to you, even obedience to death on a cross. And Father, help us in this community to work for unity, to work for unity with individuals who know about Jesus, who believe that Jesus came. And Father, help us to seek to open those doors of opportunity. And Father, I pray if there be anyone here today who has never named the name of Jesus, who's never come into union with Him, who's never come into fellowship with Him, that they might do what they need to do to be united with Jesus in the likeness of His own death and burial and resurrection. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. If you need to make a response this morning, you have that opportunity just now. Let's stand and sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I